Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. So Pastor Dennis, at this time, we'll have you come forward and share from us God's word.
I'm just going to soak it in for a little bit. Just going to soak it in. You turn that microphone down like a little bit. Wow, I can't believe that that God has brought us together this far. It's amazing. It's amazing. He is so good and he's so faithful. And when we can't see him working and when we don't know what he's doing, he remains faithful to us in our lives individually and as a church, and what blessings we have from him. I hope you realize that. I want to tell you that we are so grateful, my family and I, to be here by God's grace, and it is God's grace that has brought us here. We're so thankful for who you are, for your prayers. We've gotten to know so many of you so well over the last 8 months. And we're so thankful for everything that you've done, everything that you are continuing to do, your prayers, your warm welcome, so many housewarming gifts, so many acts of kindness and generosity and the outpouring of love that Jennifer and I and our family have experienced from you. It's truly overwhelming, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart for that. It means a lot. We've just been overwhelmed by what a truly a loving and faithful family this church truly is. And you have so many mature, godly leaders here to be thankful for, and it shows. And over many years, Pastor Jeff has been faithful to feed you. He hasn't fed you just milk. He's fed you solid food from God's word. And your elders have been faithful men who love the Lord and who love you. And they don't just talk it, they live it. Godly men who serve as examples for all of us, myself included. And Faith Church is not only filled with wonderful leaders, but with fantastic people. So many godly people, people that truly care, people that truly demonstrate and exemplify what it is to love the way that Christ loved, to love one another, to love the world around us. This is a blessing. And I don't know if you know this, I'm sure Carrie Doyle can attest to this, but you guys are an amazing church among many churches. You guys are amazing. I've seen many churches, and I've had the opportunity to come into several churches as a pastor that are floundering and struggling and full of all kinds of issues. And how refreshing it is to come into a church, not one that's perfect, but one that truly imitates Christ. That's amazing. That's amazing. I'm blessed beyond measure to be given the the privilege of coming here to work alongside you as a team for God's glory. And I know that God has great things in store for Faith Church, not because I'm here, but because of what he's already been doing and already started long before I ever got here. And so I'm thrilled about that. Now, I want to tell you that I realize that for most of us, today is just another day on the calendar. It's just a day, like any other day, perhaps. But it's interesting that God has always used special days and special moments, special events to inaugurate new things that he's doing. He's always used certain days as special markers to encourage his people to draw ever closer to him, to rededicate themselves to him, and to make a fresh start. Well, for me at least, today is such a day. And I hope it might be such a day for you. A new beginning that marks a new season of something new that God is doing in our lives and in our church and in our community. The start of a new great adventure granted to us by God's grace. A time for our hearts to be encouraged. A time to reorient maybe our minds, our thoughts, our priorities, to refresh our spirits, to rededicate ourselves to a deeper commitment to following him. I hope we all see it that way. And as we look to the future, we don't need to focus so much on being a good church, because Faith Church is already a good church. Faith Church already has that. Instead, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that our next great challenge will be growing from good to great. Growing from good to great. Today, I want to share with you a passage of Scripture. You know, there were so many options afforded to me in this opening sermon, this is inaugural sermon of mine, and I thought, well, what am I going to speak about? We've got all the Old Testament and New Testament. What can I share with these people? And as I prayed and labored over these things and asked the Lord to reveal to me what he would have me to share with you, I think this is significant. Because today I'd like to share with you a passage that deals with just that. A passage of Scripture that will help us to prepare our hearts and our minds to grow from good to great. And in our text, the Apostle Paul addresses the church at Ephesus. Now, here's the significance of that. I don't know if you knew this, but every epistle that is written, that is every letter that is written in the New Testament, written to churches, always deals with or addresses or is focused on some kind of issue going on in the church, trying to remedy some kind of problem, trying to fix some kind of disunity or some kind of sin that's running around in the church or quarrels or strife or something like that. But I want you to notice something, and this is very interesting. The letter to the Ephesians is the only letter, it's the only letter, that does not address any specific problems in the church. Paul had no need to chastise, had no need to rebuke the Ephesian church. Instead, he writes to encourage the church to stay true to their faith. And what a blessing that must have been for him. And what a blessing it is for me. Now, Paul knew they weren't perfect. They had things to learn. They have their little issues, just like we all had. But as a whole, this was a healthy church. And I believe that our text being taken from Ephesians today is especially fitting on this occasion, as Faith Church, much like the church at Ephesus, is an established church. We're a church with no glaring problems. We're a church with many mature Christians. We're a healthy church. In a word, we're a good church. A good church. But as we'll see in our text today, God wants them and he wants us to grow from good to great. And in a key passage in Ephesians, Paul gives the church some great advice. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you got the kind that comes up on the screen, that's fine. I always prefer the kind that folds. Either way, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Listen to how Paul will encourage this good church to grow from good to great. He says to them, "Look then carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." See, Paul begins by encouraging this already good church to walk, that is, to live wisely. And as we begin to dissect the passage, we'll see that it reveals three key truths essential for walking wisely, essential for growing from good to great. And the first principle has to do with how we view our own lives. How we view our own lives. And it is a principle that will require us to develop divine perspective. To develop divine perspective. He says in verse 16, Paul says, "Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Paul highlights this divine perspective by highlighting really a core truth that we should all grasp. We must redeem or make the best use of the time. Some of your translations might even use the word redeem the time or make the best use of the time. Why? Well, first, because our time is limited. Our time is limited. And because of that, we need to live lives in view of eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says that God has placed eternity, that is the concept of eternity or the thought of eternity, in our hearts. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts. That means there's something inside of us as human beings that understands that there is an eternity. And we need to live with that view in mind. We are, you and I, eternal beings created in the image of God. Eternal beings with eternal purpose. But our lives here on this earth are fleeting. You know, it's funny when you're young. When you're young, it seems as though there's this sea of time in front of you. Like you don't have to rush to do anything. I can always fix my life. I can always change things up. There's always time to do something different in the future. I'll pursue that goal later. Those of us who have been around for a while start to become aware of just how short life truly is. Far shorter, in fact, than we'd ever imagined. It's said that life is what happens to you when you're making plans to do something else. How true is that? And soon you begin to realize that the opportunities that you have to accomplish the tasks on this earth that God gave you are quickly disappearing. They're slipping away. As David, as the psalmist said, King David said in Psalm 39:4, he said, "O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days." He said, "Let me know how fleeting I am." See, our time is valuable and precious because, first, it is so limited. And there's so much to do. James 4:11 or 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." You know, when we came out here from Arizona, we were shocked to get up in the morning and see mist. It's like, what is that? But the mist disappears, and God uses that illustration. Your life is like a mist, a vapor, and it disappears. Sometimes before you know it. And this is why Paul tells believers to make the best use of our time. Not just good use of our time, but great use of our time. By investing in eternity. This means that you and I should be actively seeking every opportunity we're given to do great things for God, to be salt and light to this neighborhood around us, to preach the gospel and to live the gospel to people around us that are hurting, that desperately need Christ. Psalm 19:12 tells us, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. You want to have wisdom in your life? You number your days. In other words, you realize, hey, your days are numbered. You have a set amount, and you don't know how much time you'll have to accomplish things on this earth. This concept that Paul is talking about is the antithesis of time-wasting activities that are so popular in our culture. Spending time on worthless distractions and things of this world. Did you know that you can get an app on your phone that plays games and the thing's actually called time wasters? Who thought of that? First John 2:15 says, but do not love the things of this world or the things of this world. Do not love the world or the things of this world. But sometimes, guys, if I'm honest, it's easy for me to get caught up in the things of this world. Now, by the way, let me just stop right there and say for a moment, there's nothing wrong with enjoying yourself. There's nothing wrong with entertainment once in a while or having a good time or taking time off to retreat or to relax or to refresh. Nothing wrong with that. But if that comprises the majority of our lives, there's something wrong. If we're focusing primarily on the things of this world, then there's something wrong. That's why Scripture tells us, do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For I tell you, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the question is, where's your heart? Where's my heart? And if you, by the way, want to know the answer to that question, what you're really passionate about, where your heart is, what you loved, just look at your calendar and your checkbook. Show me your calendar and your checkbook. I'll show you what's important to you. It's where we spend our time. It's where we spend our money. That's what's important to us. And so, we are encouraged by Paul to develop this divine perspective that understands that our lives are fleeting. But the problem is that this world makes us focus, it makes it so easy for us to focus on things here and now, because there's distractions everywhere. I mean, hey, let me ask you this. You ever gotten on the internet to do a little bit of research on something? Maybe you start going to YouTube, you know, the fountain of all information, and you go and you start looking at videos, and pretty soon, within about an hour or so, you're watching videos that have nothing to do with the thing you started looking at in the first place, right? And you're like, whoa, where'd those 2 hours go? Right? But that's the world around us. That's how it's geared. I mean, there's people paid millions of dollars a year to engineer these things to work that way, right? That's just the world we live in. Distractions surround us. And so we have to bring ourselves back to this realization. Hey, life is short, man. Lord, help me make the best use of the time should be our prayer. Let me make the best use of the time you've given me. Help me to make the best use of the opportunities you've given me. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 16, because the days are evil. because the days are evil. What does that mean? Well, here Paul emphasizes the need to live wisely because the world around us needs light. We live in a world that desperately needs the light of Jesus. It's looking for hope. It's an evil world filled with evil, filled with people whose lives are filled with evil, people that need Christ, and you and I may be the only example of Jesus they ever see. And it's not enough just to speak it. We've got to live it to them. So developing a divine perspective means reconditioning our thinking. It means recognizing how short life is, making the best use of our time we have on earth, spend it on eternal realities. The famous British missionary C.T. Studd once said, "Only one life twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." See, we need to live our lives in the present in light of eternity. And then Paul goes on to remind the church that understanding God's will is crucial to being effective in our mission to the world around us, as he emphasizes our need to devote to divine purpose. So first he tells us, develop divine perspective. Secondly, devote to divine purpose. Here we're confronted with the second great truth that Paul reveals in our passage. He says in verse 17, "Therefore do not be foolish, but," catch this, "understand what the will of the Lord is." See, in order for you and I to make the best use of our time, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is for our lives so that we can prioritize actively living it out. See, Paul knows that our devotion to divine purpose requires our discernment of divine will. So the question comes along about this time, well, how do we know God's will for us? How can I know God's will for me? Right? Great question, isn't it? Well, first, we have to ask, what kind of will is Paul talking about here? When we say knowing God's will, what do you mean know God's will? What kind of will? Does knowing God's will require some kind of like personal divine revelation from God straight to me? Well, let me answer that quickly. No. This passage is not talking about what theologians often call God's secret will. What it's talking about is God's revealed will, his clearly revealed will throughout Scripture. That's what it's talking about. How can you know God's will? Read his word. People often ask pastors, "Pastor, what's God's will for my life?" I usually ask, "Well, why do you want to know?" "Well, I want to do his will." "You sure?" "Yeah, I want to do his will. I want to know it and I want to do it." Well, the answer to that is simple. Carry out, that is live out, the aspects of his will that you already have revealed to you in Scripture. See, we often want some secret revelation when we're not even doing the things he's already revealed to us. A little crazy. But knowing God's revealed will requires something of us, of you and I. And that is that we are familiar with his word. I'm encouraged, as Carrie mentioned, so many people here at Faith Church are real students of God's word, and that's so wonderful. But did you know that a recent study revealed that most professing Christians in the United States barely possess a third grade knowledge of Scripture? See, Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, our minds and lives are changed. They're altered by the Word of God as we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. And an ever-growing knowledge of Scripture is essential for our growth. It's essential for our sanctification. It's essential for us to be and look and speak and live more like Christ. But the implications here of our passage from Paul go far beyond just knowing God's will. Scripture says knowledge puffeth up, right? Remember when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees one time to his disciples, he says, hey, listen, those guys over there that know the scripture in and out, listen, he says, I want you to do everything they say, but just don't do what they do. So it's one thing to know scripture, it's a different thing to do scripture, to live scripture. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That means there's people out there that know the Bible in and out, but just knowing it doesn't make them any more righteous. In fact, they're deceiving themselves into thinking they're somehow closer to God because they know his word when they're not living it. So when we know God's word and allow it to transform our minds and our lives, then God's purpose becomes our priority, and we become devoted to divine purpose. Question, are we actively looking to make the best use of the opportunities that God sends our way? Are we actively looking to understand God's word and to know it and to obey it? Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Is doing God's will a priority in your life? I sure hope so. I sure hope we're making that an ever-increasing priority in our lives. Colossians 4, verse 5 says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders and make the most of what? Every opportunity. You see, there he is again talking about opportunities and time and how it's limited. Does the advancement of Christ's kingdom come before your own pursuits, before our own comforts, before our own entertainment? These are questions we all have to ask ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves these questions continually. It's not a one and done thing. So, finally, in verse 28, Paul reminds us of the need to depend on divine power. Develop divine perspective, devote to divine purpose, depend on divine power. Paul makes the point by contrasting here two opposite and opposing influences in our lives. In fact, there are two opposite and opposing influences in anybody's life. Look at verse 18 here. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I get it. Somebody right now is saying, hey, listen, man, I don't have any kind of drinking problem, never had, never will. I must be good. Let me tell you something. Paul's example here of getting drunk is an example. It's an illustration, but it's not limited to alcohol. It refers to anything that has the similar capacity that alcohol might have, the capacity to control, the capacity to influence. We can get drunk with all kinds of things. I mean, we've seen people get drunk with greed, haven't we? We've seen people drunk with power, haven't we? Drunk with anger, drunk with in the pursuit of possessions, sometimes drunk with laziness or complacency or apathy. Anything that controls our lives. And in contrast to this, Paul points out that rather than allowing these outside negative influences to control us, we should instead be influenced or controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit who already lives on the inside of us if we're believers. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? When Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you like to know what that means? That would be a good thing to know, right? Because right about here, many Christians say something like, well, wait a minute, I'm already a believer, so I already have the Holy Spirit in me. Isn't that the Holy Spirit filling me, right? Because when we become Christians, we already have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we all believers have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but question, Are all believers filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a great question to ask. That's a great question to ask. Yes, we all have the Holy Spirit living inside of us if we're believers. But I want you to notice something. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Look at this passage right here. It says, and do not, this is speaking to Christians, this Ephesians 4:30, this is speaking to believers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. In other words, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. We got that Holy Spirit when we became Christians. He continues to seal us until the day of redemption, right? Doesn't go away. However, he says right here that, wait a minute, you mean I can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? How do I do that? Well, simple. We can grieve him by resisting his influence, by disobeying, by rebelling against him, when we do not willingly submit to his control over our lives. So when Paul says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, influenced by the Holy Spirit, altered by the Holy Spirit, controlled by him in our lives. And by the way, this filling of the Spirit, let me be clear about this. When you become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit in you, right? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one-time deal, right? You accept Christ into your life by grace through faith, and you get the Holy Spirit. This filling with the Holy Spirit, this isn't an event. This is not a one-time thing. It's not one and done. This is a continual process whereby we are daily asking the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives, take control of our minds and our hearts and our thoughts and our words and our actions. This control of the Holy Spirit over our lives involves our daily intentional cooperation with God's Spirit. A surrender. A continual daily surrender. And when we do this, we grow in sanctification and we begin to bear fruit. What kind of fruit do we bear? We bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit controlling us. What does that look like? Well, you know the passage, many of us. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Those are things that you cannot, listen, you can't, it's funny, I was actually reading this passage with my daughter not long ago, maybe a week ago, and we were sitting there at night just before our prayer time and she goes to bed and we were reading this passage and I said, well, what do you think this means? And my youngest daughter said, Lily, 12 years old, she goes, well, I guess I gotta work more at being more loving and more joyful and more peaceful. And I said, no. See, that's what many of us try to do. We think that Christianity and the fruits of Christianity are like a matter of us just pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, right? Working harder, trying harder, giving more, being more, doing more. No. It's not that. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fruit of your effort. It's the fruit of you letting go and allowing God to control you. And He is the one that produces the fruit. This is what the fruit looks like. Listen, you don't have the power to do this. You don't. You don't have the power to do this kind of stuff. This is supernatural stuff. And the Holy Spirit has to take control of you. But here's the kicker. Because God gave us free will, He gives us the ability to suppress the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? Do you know you've got that power? You can suppress Him. You can grieve Him, Scripture says. You can suppress Him so much you begin to grieve Him. Our job is to surrender to His control over us while He does the work through us and we bear His fruit in our lives. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit by allowing Him to control us, then He empowers us to fulfill His purpose for our individual lives and as a body, as a church. Oh, faith family. I know that God's Spirit is already moving in and through you. And I can't wait to see what new things He will do as we allow Him to work through us. I can't wait for that future. And I can't wait for us to grow from good to great as together we obey Him, relying on His power. Now, for those of us this morning who understand these things, can I encourage you to gently help those along who may be a little younger in the faith? Encourage them to move deeper into living in God's will, into surrendering to Him. And for those of us who know Christ already, but haven't maybe fully taken advantage of God's power in our lives, can I encourage you to recognize how short life is? And to recognize that God has great purpose for you. He's called you into His kingdom to do great things. And may I encourage you to commit to not squandering one more day, but commit to His purposes. Oh, in it, there's so much peace and joy and fulfillment. Let's all, you and I, as a church, commit intentionally to reprioritizing our thinking, to reprioritizing our daily schedules with less focus on temporary things and maybe a little more focus on the things that make a difference for eternity. Let's you and I commit to knowing His word so that we can discern His will and then put it into practice so that we can live it out. To develop divine perspective, to devote to divine priorities, and to depend on divine power. Now, we've talked, you and I, a lot today about how short life is. And how the only things that really matter are the things that make a difference for eternity. Let me ask you a question. No matter who you are, whether this is the first time you've ever come into a church building or whether you've been coming for 20 years, can I ask you a question? Do you truly know where you will spend eternity? Just think about that for a moment. Are you certain you know where you'll spend eternity? And if for whatever reason you haven't yet given your life to Christ, I want you to know you can today. And you know what the beauty of coming to Christ is? Listen, it doesn't take doing some crazy ritual that people came up with. You don't even have to come down here to the front. You can if you want, but that doesn't require that. You can accept Christ right where you are, right here, right now in your seat. You don't have to clean your life up first. You don't have to get everything right first. You don't have to salvage the train wreck of your mistakes. That's the beauty. Because He loves you. He loves you enough to accept you just as you are. But He loves you too much to leave you there. So if you don't know Christ today, would you allow Him to speak to you? Maybe you've heard Him calling you. Maybe you've heard Him whisper to you. Maybe you've felt that tap on the shoulder. Don't keep putting it off. Don't keep putting it off. As Scripture says in Hebrews 4:7, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And in Revelation 3:20, Jesus gives us an invitation and a promise that is so beautiful. Listen to it. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. That's a beautiful promise. So if you want to know what it means to follow Christ, to be transformed, to have eternal life, eternal joy, eternal peace, we'd love to help you with that. And we'd love to walk the road with you. It's nothing that we've done. It's because of everything that he's done. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Oh, Father, you are so good. Lord, we admit that sometimes we don't understand what you're doing in our lives or why you allow certain things to happen in our lives. But Lord, we do know that in spite of all of our questions and all of our doubts, Lord, you are good. You are unchanging and you love us. You love us with a love that is incomprehensible, Lord. You loved us enough to give up your life for us, to come to earth as a man, to live, to be mocked and scourged and beaten, and to die for us just so that we can spend eternity with you. Oh, Lord, thank you for being who you are. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us as individuals and as a church to begin walking in a deeper relationship with you today, to develop divine perspective and devote to divine priorities and depend on your divine power. Thank you for that opportunity today, Lord. And while today may indeed be just another day, Lord, I ask that you help us this day, right here, right now, to use this new beginning as an opportunity to reaffirm and recommit to you. Lord, we confess to you that despite all of our efforts, Lord, it is you alone on whom we rely to build your church. It is on you alone, Lord, whom we rely to take this congregation to the next level, to grow us from good to great, as we seek your will, as we submit to your priorities, and as we rely on your power. And Lord, I pray especially now for those of us here who don't yet know you. Lord, would you help us to not keep ignoring your call? Lord, would you give us the courage and the humility to admit that we're lost without you, Lord? All of us are lost without you. And help us to hand over control of our lives to you so that we can truly know peace, so that we can truly know joy, so that we can truly know purpose and fulfillment and the hope that only you can bring, both in this life and for eternity. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.